Good morning. Well, I feel ministered to with those last two songs that we sang. It reminded me that I need to surrender all to Christ, and then not only in a solemn fashion, but also in jubilation, because after the results of the hockey game last night, I need to remind myself that Jesus is indeed Lord of all. The Leafs did not win last night. And Stephanie celebrates that. It is so good to be with you guys. It's always fun to be back whenever we've not gathered together for a while, which has been a week. Melanie and I had a chance to be in Alberta. There was a marriage retreat there, and the churches there, both in Calgary and Edmonton, got together, and we did a marriage retreat for the congregation. And one of the things that happened to me when I was there is just I didn't expect it to happen. Namely, that I saw some faces that I had not seen for over 24 years. They did. Amazingly, they did. And I was reminded, because I was there for some of those people when we actually sent out the mission team both to Calgary and to Edmonton. And what happened to my heart was filled, because it reminded me that there are people who are still fighting the good fight after all these years. Some walking a little slower, some with a little bit more white in their hair, but nonetheless, it was so uplifting to be there and to see, as fellow soldiers of Christ, as fellow servants of Christ, that the battle is still going on, and that there are people who give up the comfort of a city and a community that they were such a part of, and to see that they're still fighting the good fight. And so we went in a few days in Calgary and met with the church leaders there, Mike and Helen, and had some wonderful time and got to meet with some people. And then we went to the marriage retreat, which was in between Calgary and Calgary and Edmonton in Red Deer. It's almost right in the middle. Didn't see any red deers, but we had a great time. And then we went to Edmonton to spend some time there with the church in Edmonton. In particular, I remember in 2001, what we would do for when we're planting a congregation, we actually go and scout out the land, so to speak, where we're going to meet, what the place is like, praying over the land. And that was the last time I was in Calgary when we did some, in Edmonton, when we did some scouting of the land. So it was 2001. I remember we had a conference in Toronto at that time. And then the day of the last conference, Melanie and I and our three kids flew off to Chicago, and we never had an opportunity to go back to Edmonton since. And so it was really encouraging to my soul to actually be there with the disciples. It's not something I thought about before I went there, but it's always uplifting to realize the community that we're a part of. Amen. And this morning, to have a couple of people being introduced, some who were a part of this congregation, some who just moved here, and to realize that there are people that are all around across this globe where we have a community, I think at times we take it for granted. We actually have a brother who actually moved here from the Ivory Coast. From the Ivory Coast, Bertrand? Yes, so Bertrand, why don't you go on in and stand on up, Bertrand. Welcome. Bertrand actually is the brother of Vivian, And he has moved here. He is living here now. He's looking for a job. He's part of the community here now in the Ottawa church. And one of the reasons why we do that is so that we who are part of this community can welcome him not only by words, but actually have him into our home so that he can feel a part of the community for sure. So let's see if this bad boy works today. I was told to point it in that direction. I was told also to turn it on. Is it on? All right, there we go. We embarked on a journey that we planned on a three-year journey. And you notice I put in a verb that we planned on a three-year journey. Well, it's going to take a little longer than that. We want to do justice to what's happening. We talked, we planned, and we believe it's going to take a little longer, but awesome. We are going to be on a fantastic journey together. You know, this series is called God's Nation Form. It's a series about God's work in the wilderness. So we'll go ahead and talk about that. We began with the idea of God's world created. We talked about that in Genesis 1. And then we talked about God's nation birth and how ultimately, after man continued to mess up, that God was going to fulfill his promise that he was going to rectify this idea of sin in this world. And what ultimately he did, he chose a family, the family of Abraham, that ultimately through which he is going to bring about an incredible blessing on the world. Not only through that nation will they be blessed, but ultimately the salvation of all mankind. And so one of the things that we want to do with this series and with this journey that we're going through is this idea to help us understand what role we play in God's story. One of the things that is serendipitous of what we want to do here is to make sure that we understand Scripture and the narrative of God's story. Because ultimately what happens, it happens with me. And certainly as I continue to walk this walk, that I am less susceptible to a misinterpreting of the Scriptures. Let me expound. There are a lot of times that bad Bible studies result in people taking Scriptures and then pull it out of its context and make it say something that it's not intending on saying. And so one of the rules of biblical narrative is that it's got to fit within the narrative that God is telling us. And oftentimes, especially amongst the health and wealth gospel people, Scriptures are taken out of context, not with the mindset of that it works within a narrative. The narrative ultimately ending in God bringing his son and how ultimately everything points towards Jesus. And if it, the narrative we're making, that story say, if it doesn't fit into that narrative, we will fall susceptible, and be susceptible rather, a lot of bad Bible studies. pastors is that every section has a story within it that has a bigger story within it, that has a bigger story within it, that it all fits together. And actually, when you see this intricate, incredibly complex story that ultimately all fits together, not because it was really one smart person that wrote a code in the Bible and we have to figure it out, but because there was one author that used flawed people to bring about this beautiful, incredible, fantastic narrative. And we will do well to understand. And so that's one of the reasons we are doing this series, even for us to understand not only how we find ourselves in God's story, but it's ultimately God's narrative. That we can't make it say what we want to make it say. We've got to understand, and so it's incumbent on people like me who stand in this pulpit and has to preach the word in an unadulterated, non-agenda fashion. And that's really important. But the temptation, I must admit, is that there are times that the story doesn't fit with today's theology, today's mindset. Then how do I continue to preach an unadulterated message? And I put before you, there are times it's easier than others. Because you, like me, I don't want not to be light. I want to be light. Who doesn't want to be light? But invariably, one of the resolve is to have intestinal fortitude to preach the word in season and out of season. And so we continue this series with all those things in mind. So not only did God create this world and this God's people were birthed, now we talk about a sermon series about God's work in the wilderness with the idea of God's nation formed. See, the whole idea, you see the wilderness there, and I think it's kind of cool anyways. We go ahead. And so one of the themes for today's message is, it comes from the book of Exodus chapter 3. If you remember, when God's nation was birthed, we pick it up. Moses took matters into his own hands. Remember that whole thing about when you take matters into your own hands, it actually leads to trouble? Not sometimes, every time. And when we as humanity continue to do that and we betray the word of God, there's trouble around the corner. Ultimately, Moses took matters into his own hands, and he said he recognized that he was God's deliverer, and he thought the people would recognize that he was God's deliverer. And he saw, and in his mind, he thought, wait a minute, my fellow Israelite is being abused right here, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And he slew the Egyptian, and he buried the Egyptian. And he thought, wow, people would see what he's doing, and they would so love him. And of course, that's not exactly what happens. I'll give you an example, by the way, of taking a story out of its context and how we like to make it that it fits our narrative. Let me give you a story. Let me tell you a story in the scriptures. There's this idea of the most prevalent story told in the Old Testament is this idea that we're going to examine for the next 7 weeks. It's called the Exodus. And we as Christians ought to understand it because it is everything in the Old Testament. The Psalms write about it, the stories, the prophets, they all talk about this incident and this event of the Exodus. They talk a lot about it. About 50 years ago, there was a movement in Latin America, what's called the Liberation Movement. And the idea was, and is that, hey, the Bible talks about people not being oppressed. And we see that Jesus talks about people not being oppressed. Of course, that's fine sounding. And that this idea of people being oppressed by dictators or a regime, it's not of God. God would not want that. And so ultimately, there was revolt. Much revolt. And you might say, what's wrong with that, Tony? And what was used to support that revolt was scriptures. But it's interesting. When God spoke about his people being under another nation and actually being oppressed, it talks about it twice. With the Egyptians and with the Babylonians. With the Babylonians, you know what he told them? Stay there and don't go anywhere, for they are going to teach you what you ought to learn. Nobody preaches that theology. People of God under a regime, one sounds a lot better than another. Of course, the Exodus didn't talk about a revolt of the people. It talked about actually how God came down. And he says, I will rescue the people. Apartheid, South Africa. Do you know that apartheid South Africa was justified by scriptures? Do you know that the American Revolution was justified by scriptures? Do you know that the people who didn't want the American Revolution then escaped to Canada and they were known as loyalists? Do you know that both sides used the Bible to actually justify their actions? And so we will do well to not fall prey to people who use scriptures to talk about a movement or a place or a people without being part of the narrative of God. And so we don't start using scriptures without understanding the ultimate narrative of what the Bible teaches. And so I just wanted to use that as an example to help you understand. And by the way, there are innumerable other cases. Do you know that there are men that use the scriptures to talk about why they should beat their wives? Do you know that? And so if we don't understand the narrative of the scriptures, as crazy and as ludicrous as some of those sound, and some of those may not sound as ludicrous as to your mind, because wait a minute, what's wrong with that? If it does not fall within the context of the biblical narrative, I pray that we could fall prey to some crazy, crazy things. And so we've got to examine this idea. And so we begin this Exodus journey with the idea of the sign. And so Exodus 3:12 says, he said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, that's That's crazy talk. What's so crazy about this? He says to Moses, God, you know what will be the sign that I will be with you? It's after. When they're worshiping on this mountain, because he ended up on Mount Horeb, and he says, hey, by the way, these people are going to end up worshiping on this mountain. And you know what will be the sign? When they're worshiping on this mountain. Whoa. That's crazy talk.
Well, let's walk this through. This story, this God's nation formed, we're going to learn that God walking and working with us. We're going to see that God works to form us even when we don't see the full picture in the moment. There are events in my life that I prayed and I begged, God, why now? Why this? Is life not going to be easier? Let me share. At the age of 19, I surrendered to Christ in the waters of baptism, November 2nd, 1986. I became a disciple of Christ, and I began this journey. And I was thrilled to the nth degree. I was part of a community that was thriving. And more people were surrendering their hearts to Christ. And then life continued to be awesome. I saw this pretty girl. I saw how beautiful she was both inside and out. And I got married to her a few years later. We started a family. We had 3 children in total. And life was good. I remember one day a man put his arm around me by the name of Ron Quint. We had a conference and he said, Tony, and he was pointing to the stage, one day that will be you. And I thought he was, I said, have you been drinking? And I thought, that is not for people like me. And then the church, not problem-free, but in effect, had a trajectory that was incredibly steep. As a matter of fact, in 5 years, we planted 6 churches. 2 of them we visited. This was one of them as well. The church was just absolutely flourishing from my viewpoint. Within a 6-year period, it went from 700 disciples in the Canadian work to 2,100. It went 3 times. We went from 3 churches to 9 churches. And we thought, this is great. And then the fellowship hit a brick wall. A so-called letter was written, and it rocked my world. Suddenly, a loving fellowship, it was not safe to attend church anymore. And I thought to myself, what have I done? And it gets disorienting. I didn't even realize it. One of my problems is I don't realize my problem until after the problem. Like, it takes a while for me to recognize it's a problem. I'm one of those guys, it's not a problem, let's figure it out, we're going to do it, right? And then later on, oh, okay, that was the problem, let's fix it. Some people in the midst of the problem recognize the problem. I wasn't one of those. And so what I'm trying to say here is that I didn't see that God was forming in me some things that is going on. Right. I thought, what's wrong with us? Right. Do we not see what we had? Why are we throwing this away? And recognizing that even in those moments, God was walking and working with us, that He was forming in us when we don't see even the full picture. And I can tell you today, I am more at peace in who God is than I've ever been. I probably am going to say that 10 years from now. I'm more at peace with who God is now than I was 10 years ago. I thought you said that 10 years ago. I probably have said that a lot of times. But to really believe that in our midst, that God is working through you and forming in you as He formed a nation. And I know there are times that we ask ourselves, why, God? And we don't ask what. We don't ask, what are you forming in me? We ask, why are you doing this to me? You see, when you fall into the hands of God, for those who love Him, He works for the good. Really? You mean my husband being such a doofus is going to be working for my good? I was talking to Armin. I shouldn't say that. It's his birthday today. I should not do that kind of... Happy birthday, Armin. Happy birthday, brother. But keep in... Oh, What is God doing? You know how much easier life would be? That's what Paul said. Hey, God, if you take away this thorn in my side, I'm going to be able to serve you so much better. Do you realize, God, what an impediment this is? Do you realize what obstacle this is? Do you understand how life would be so much easier if I wasn't going through these things? And then one of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible is said this: my grace is sufficient for you. Those are so much easier words to say when other people are going through stuff. His grace... His mercies never come to an end. His grace is sufficient for you. You know what? You know how cool that is? His power is made perfect in your weakness. As a matter of fact, God's power is fully displayed only when you... That sounds really cool. That's so awesome. Thank you for you. But when it's me, what's going on? Have I not given money to the church, served the church, helped the old ladies, go and sing at the senior center? Have I not done these things? What's going on? Why you're not keeping this, your side of the bargain? Do we really believe, as they did Bible tells us, crazy. God took 400 years from the time he blessed Egypt with Abraham's descendants, and they formed a formidable nation. And he blessed that nation through the Israelites. And then they were kicked out 400 years later. He promised that they were going to leave that land. You are God. You can't get these people out quicker than that. And why do they have to go through the suffering? One of the things as we come to understand the narrative of God is that he is not slow. And the trust in him and what he's doing is paramount. Not only when we come and we sing songs and we click our heels, but the formation of who we are. We understand that we are wandering with a purpose. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, during that period, the king of Egypt died. What period is it talking about? This is the period when Moses was banished to the desert. Okay? And so after that year, you remember how long it was? 40 years. The king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That story, perhaps more than any, paints a picture how Moses could have easily said, you're done with me, God. Yeah. I'm now just in here in the desert, and somebody has, obviously I misread your signs, and I thought that you said that I was going to become the people's deliverer. Obviously, I misread the sign, and I want to be humble with it, and I want to be in the desert. And here, this was Moses' life. He was tending the flock of Jethro. Only in retrospect can we realize what actually Moses was learning and understanding. You see, Moses had become a shepherd for 40 years. Egypt was an empire. And what Moses needed to learn was God's people is not an empire. It's not a cooperation. It's people that requires shepherding and guiding. And Moses thought he was banished and he was put away and he was exiled, not to be used and only good for the manure pile. Little did he know, little did he realize that he was being formed. Let me ask you a question. Why are you going to waste your time in the wilderness and simply throw it away and say, God doesn't love me and he doesn't like me and this is not what's happening, instead of what God is forming in you, his people? Some of these are simple, like, the Leafs not winning. God, why do you hate me? I wrote a note to my kids, my two boys, after the game. Is there a God? Obviously, kidding around. All right. And that's funny. But the stakes get higher when you can't have children. The stakes get higher when you're having marital problems. And I'm talking problems. I'm not talking toothpaste being left opened, toilet bowl cover staying lifted. I'm talking marital problems. I'm talking infidelity. I'm talking where your heart is dead to the other person. And you're figuring out it actually, you circle around the neighborhood before you come home because you hate coming home. I'm talking about the fear of being beaten. And you ask yourself, what is God doing with that? Is God in that? How can He? You see, if we don't understand the narrative, the same cry was heard. As a matter of fact, the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they didn't know the one true God. Some of them were atheists. Some of them were pantheists. Very few of them believe in the one true God. How could that have been something that was good? Obviously, you would imagine. You see, the idea is for 40 years, Moses was being formed in the desert to ultimately lead his people to where they're needed to go. Are you patient with God? Am I patient with God? Are we patient with ourselves? Oftentimes, we want to get in a hurry to go someplace, and therefore you get speeding tickets. And that's a euphemism for sometimes when we try to take shortcuts in our lives. You know what's so hard? When you're married to someone who doesn't have the same conviction as you when it comes to God. I can't imagine. I literally can't. My wife is way more spiritual than I am, and I'm thankful for that. But I can't imagine. And you know what's the worst kind? When you deliberately go into that situation. What's God doing with that? You see, when we don't lead with love, we become judgmental as a people. And we ostracize. And I don't know the exact balance, but I know whatever balance we form, it's got to have love in it. And you know, trying to be an authentic church is going to be messy. Going to be really messy. But if you want a club, then you have a gatekeeper. You talk about what these people need to look like in this club. How they need their hair needs to be. What kind of clothes they need to wear. What time people come in by being open at a certain time.
But so often we try to make the church into a club. Well, obviously it's not a good club. Or you'll all be Leafs fans. That you wouldn't be laughing at me, some of you this morning. But the idea that it's going to be messy, because God is ultimately forming in us. And God calls Moses after he was prepared. And Moses responds like Abraham and like Isaiah did. It says this in Exodus 3, 2 to 4 and 7 to 8. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. That's weird. How did God come down? Well, he says, that's what he said. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. You mean after 400 years, you didn't care about them? A lot of pain could have been circumvented. And so now, when people don't understand the biblical narrative, they're preachers that talk about how Jesus is not that great, how God is, how they are greater than God. No, I'm not even making this up. And they start using ridiculous scriptures. And people fall prey, and people in the audience clapping. Because they're at a rally to motivate them, not because they want to hear the word of God preached. And Moses' response was, here I am. It's interesting, it's opposite of Adam's response. Yeah. Where are you? He was hiding. Yeah. Moses' response, here I am. Yeah. Where are you? Here I am. After being formed, after being shaped, after being in the desert, we see a humble, thoughtful, engaged, responsive heart, what it looks like. What might God be forming in you? How might God want to use you? It's a question that we all ultimately have to answer ourselves. God says to Moses, I want to be a partner with you. With me? Do you know who I am? Do you realize when God formed a relationship with you? This is simply not to prop you up, some kind of psychology and pop psychology to make you feel good about yourself? that all of us are in certain part of the journey, and maybe you are not at the point where Moses needs to answer and he says, here I am. Maybe you are still being formed. And that's okay. It is because of a mindset like this, I am so anticipating the next 57 years of my life. I'm beginning to see how gracious our God is. I'm not waiting to die. I'm looking forward in anticipation because that's the God I'm starting to see. That I'm not going to waste my challenges in my life to feel sorry for myself. But looking at it instead with God forming in me. That when He calls and He says, Moses, Moses, Tony, Tony, that I'm going to not be instead here. Where are you, Tony? I'm going to be able to answer and say, here I am. I had conflated when this church was going, in my view, incredible. I conflated God with church. I connected the two. And so what happened was, when the church wasn't operating the way that I thought that it should, I said, what's wrong with God? But in my more spiritual times, I wouldn't say that. Because I know that's a stupid statement. So you know what instead I said? What's wrong with your people? But I've got to embrace this thought. This heart, as God was forming ultimately this nation, He formed a man by the name of Moses and what he ultimately was like. And it says, and now the cry of the Israelites had reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. What's that sign? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The next four chapters are some crazy thing. Four chapters of Moses, even after he answered the call, he was debating with God. And God was responding and helping. And things were getting worse before they got better. Because he said, even after all of this, and he answered the call, and he says, here I am. He says, Moses. I'm Moses, and there's Pharaoh. I'm here because he was trying to kill me. He's got a massive army. I don't know if you noticed. And he said, oh, and by the way, if I were to go to the people, what do I say to them? And he answered him. And then I go to the elders. And what do I say to them? And he answered him. He says, okay. And God did some miraculous things about some rods and some hands in his coat. And then God says, and then Aaron says, okay. Moses rather says, okay, now that you've answered and allayed all my fears, I can't go. No, that's literally what he said. Send somebody else. I can't speak. Send somebody else.
We look at these guys sometimes and we think, oh my gosh, how awesome is Moses? Do you realize God is not calling us to, remember what I talked about before? This story is not about Moses. Who's it about? It's about God. It's not about Moses. It's about God and what he's willing to do to us, through us, and for us. Ultimately, because the story was ultimately about God's nation being formed. And if we don't understand that narrative, then we start pulling stuff out of Moses' life, and we start writing books about it, and we start going on speaking tours about it, not understanding the context of the formation of Moses, because God was forming a nation. And we fall prey. The constant was God was present. Spiritual formation is messy. It's messy. I often thought, what are other people going to think if somebody in the church is like acting the fool? And there's an essence of that. There's a part of that. But do you think that all 600,000 men, some say 2.5 million people that did not include men and women, you think all of them were spiritually fit that deserved the exodus from Egypt? But they escaped it. 40 years was also spent in the desert for them to be formed. To be formed into a nation. You see, the idea of the message of this is that we don't simply give up. I love talking to Donna. She always has crazy things. She has to say the crazy things. And I run away from her sometimes when she's coming. No, but she is of the mindset, God is not done with me. Amen. With the mindset, my best days are ahead. Can you imagine that all of us live with that vision because we understand this God? And so as we think about the sign, and ultimately we'll talk next week about the Exodus, the ultimate Exodus, what happens? That we first understand when God is forming into us into a nation, meaning the people of God, there were some things that needed to go through. There's answering, there's debating, there's convincing, and then there's ultimately sometimes just saying, I can't do it. And so as we embark on this journey for the next, we have a 7-part series on this idea of God's nation being formed. Amen. We will look at stories that has a story unto itself, but if it doesn't fit the narrative, God's narrative, then don't buy the story. Don't buy the story. And so today, the crazy thing that Moses was told, what's the sign that I'm with you? It's when the people are ultimately out here. That's not convincing. But God was gracious. He helped him all along the way. And even then, Moses wasn't quite ready. So I ask you, as we sing the last song here, we'll have an announcement in a second. I ask you, the only way we fail at this game,
is if we give up. The only way.
That's right.
I am not going to sit here and say I know exactly everything that is going to happen. But I know this, our God is indeed faithful. Let's have one last song, then we're going to have a couple of announcements, and then we're on our way to having lunch. Thank you so much.